Good morning, Trinity. How are we doing today? Brave souls that are here I get to look at this morning with the cold temperature and stuff. Also, thank you to you who choose to join us online. I'm guessing my sister in Arizona might be online, and don't hold that against her that she's in Arizona. I thought we might have some people from Florida that are joining us, but we have some people that are Florida joining us here today, so Muff and Jerry that are here. Let's just go ahead and open up in prayer. So Father God, Lord God Almighty, we come before you. We gather together in person, but we gather together in spirit because you are a God Almighty. And through the gift of your Son Jesus, we have a way to approach you. And Lord, this world is so broken. And sometimes that brokenness affects us in different ways, right? We deal with COVID, and COVID we know has taken some beloved members of our congregation recently. Those that used to attend here and those that currently attend. And we pray for those families that are affected. We pray for families that have lost parents recently, the couple of men in the congregation whose fathers passed away recently. Lord, we pray for them and their family as well. We thank you that they knew you, Lord Jesus, and that we can celebrate with them, but we still are going to miss them here. We know that there are others who are dealing with cancer or other physical ailments. We know that there are those that are dealing with strained relationships between family members. We know that still others are facing job issues or work issues or financial issues. It's a broken world, Lord. And yet you came to make a way out of our brokenness to restore us to our relationship with you. So we thank you, God our Father, for giving your Son Jesus. And we just pray this and dedicate this time in the name of Jesus. Amen. Melissa just said we're going to be taking down Christmas decorations. I just have a question. You guys know me. I like to ask a question, a little bit of engagement. Just a show of hands. Who had their best Christmas ever this year? There's a couple brave souls there, right? Some more that are here. All right. Let me ask this question. Did anybody get engaged this Christmas? Anybody in the family that you know of got engaged? Lindy and I are celebrating 28 years of our engagement. We got engaged in Christmas of 1993, and it was kind of like a corporate merger. My two daughters and my son made a proposal to her and her two sons, and after some negotiations, they accepted. So I love Christmas. I love everything about Christmas, and I have a confession to start with. I even love what the world loves about Christmas. I love that sense of, well, forget the consumerism and the commercialism and all the rest of stuff, but I love that sense of getting together with people that you love and that sense of home, right? And my mind is playing the Dolly Parton, I'll Be Home with Bells On, or Anne Murray's I'll Be Home for Christmas, even if only in my mind. There's this idea that there's peace and that there's togetherness and family that goes on. And I love that about Christmas. But the other part about Christmas that I think the world misses, right? They miss a key piece of this, right? And we say it as Jesus is the reason for the season, right? Jesus is the reason for the season. And I think that's a very true statement, and we talk about that a lot. But the other part of it that I think is sometimes the case, well, we'll get to that in just a second. Let me go through. I want to talk a little bit about prophecy today. You may have seen in the notes we're going to be talking about Isaiah. And Isaiah has a couple of prophecies that are very familiar with the Christmas season, right? And in Isaiah 7, it talks about that God will give a sign, that the virgin shall give birth to a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel. And we love that promise that's there from the Old Testament. And then later in chapter 9, verse 6, it says that, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. See, the prophecy, this long-awaited Messiah, was foretold. Some people count anywhere between 300 and 400 separate prophecies to the Messiah from the Old Testament. It starts right at the very beginning in the book of Genesis, where Adam and Eve, they fall, and their sin has now separated them from God. And God, as he's listing out what the consequences for that sin are, he right away tells the serpent, he said, there's one who's coming. You will strike at his heel, but he will crush your head. He's foretelling of the Messiah, of the plan that God has to make restoration for the sin that this world has. And I will tell you that I think that is something we sometimes miss within the church in our Christmas celebrations. We can read through, we can listen to Christmas songs. I referenced a couple earlier, but there are Christmas hymns. O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. Or God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power while we were gone astray. See, the story of sin, if Jesus is the reason for the season of Christmas, sin is the reason for Jesus. It is our sin. We need a Savior. So I just want to be able to talk about that for just a little bit here. It's actually captured in our Christmas story as well. For those of you, how many were here Christmas Eve? Remember the Christmas search engine? The guy that was sitting there, right? And I'm not talking about the guy trying to figure out how to fix his ham. But eventually the woman comes and she sits in front of the desk and she says, can you tell me the true meaning of Christmas? And he turns around and he grabs the Bible and he opens up to Matthew chapter 1. And he talks about the birth of Jesus came about in this way. And he talks about that while Joseph and Mary were betrothed, Joseph found out she was pregnant and he intended to divorce her quietly. And then I'll pick it up in verse 20. It says, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, Joseph, in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. It's the reason Jesus came. So as much as we can look at bright lights and decorations, the cross is still very much in the middle of it. We touched about it on a couple of passages from Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9. But today we're going to talk about Isaiah 53. A month ago, my wife, Lindy, she said, do you know what you're preaching on? This is now my sixth year of doing this, a Sunday after Christmas and before the regular preaching schedule comes up, and I get a chance to determine what I'm going to share on. She said, how do you figure that out? And I said, well, it's usually through my study time and prayer time, and I just wait for God to make it clear what he wants me to talk about. She said, do you have something figured out this time? And I said, nope. The next morning, I happened to be going through my reading plan, and at the end of it was Isaiah 53, and I read it, and I just got the sense that this is where God wants me to share. So I apologize to those of you already who are saying, I just want to bask in the glow of Christmas for a little bit. Now you're going to talk about sin. But it's the reason why we need Jesus. So let's go to Isaiah 53. And I just want you to think about this for just a moment. I've titled this message called The Beautiful Ugly Truth. This is the ugly portion of it. This is a prophecy of the Messiah and what the Messiah will go through. So who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. This is our Savior. This is what ends up happening to him. There's nothing attractive about him. In fact, what he is going through, we look at him and we say, there's nothing. I don't even want to look at him. I want to hide my face from him. That's the price that our sin is paying on this. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. What he was going through, We said he deserved it. That he somehow deserved what he was going through. That's what this is telling us. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement or the judgment that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That means each of us here, each of us listening online, everyone who's ever lived, everyone who ever will live, has sinned and has turned away to their own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of living, stricken for the transgression of my people, the people around him assumed that he deserved it. It never even occurred to them that he was going through this for them. And we still face that. The world still looks at it that way. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Verse 10 is hard for me. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Let that sink in for just a moment. This was God's will to crush Jesus because of our sin. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Just want to make sure we understand that. That was God's will to crush him. And Jesus willingly accepted that. Accepted the burden of our sin in his life. Because he knew by doing that he would bring about God's will. That his sacrifice, his payment for our sin would allow God's people to come back to him. To give them a path back. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is intended to be hard to read. When you realize the love that God has and who our Savior is and what he went through. But it's a prophecy from Isaiah in the Old Testament. But the cool part about this particular passage is right in the middle of it in verses 7 and 8 when he talks about like a sheep led to slaughter. There's a passage in Acts where Philip is brought alongside of a chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch who's reading this very passage. And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I? And Philip then explains from that very passage to tell the truth about Jesus. The prophecy and the fulfillment used to share that example and to illustrate that point. But see, God's plan has always been to make your sin known to you so you can bring it to him. Each of us, we go through this process of knowing what we have done and knowing where we have failed and knowing what we continue to struggle with. God intends to bring it to our attention, not so that we try to fix it on our own, but so that we can bring it to him. Because right at the very beginning, God said, I will send one who will be able to restore the relationship. The plan is to bring it to Jesus. So I just want to touch on this a little bit. It's key to the story, right? So some of you, you get this, you understand this, but the very idea of the story of God from the beginning in Genesis all the way through Revelation is that the law is intended to make sin known. Romans 7 says this, "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it means to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet." God gave the law to his people in Israel that we have recorded in the Old Testament so that we know that we are sinful. But he didn't stop there either. He said, not only is the law given so that we can understand what the sin is, there were sacrifices that were put in place. There were animals that were sacrificed in order to be able to pay for those sins because we were being taught that our sin separated us from God and that there was a payment that only blood could pay for. Only death could pay for the sin that we were in. And that it was being established through that process. But those sacrifices didn't take care of it. And in fact, in Hebrews 10, it says, "These sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." It's all been laid out there. All of this that God put into place from Genesis all the way through to the birth of Jesus. All of it focusing on the fact that we are sinful and we are separated and there's a sacrifice that's needed. Romans 8 tells us it was Jesus that was that ultimate sacrifice. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son to the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." The story of God all focusing towards Jesus paying that price. So most of this for a lot of you has been a recap, an understanding of the story of God. But now I would ask, or I would say, how you view your own sin determines the role of Jesus in your life. How you view your own sin determines the role of Jesus in your life. And I'm going to do something today, and I want you to think about it, because I'm going to list five different scenarios. They're the ones that came to mind for me. There might be more, but I'm going to talk about five different viewpoints of sin that we have. I'd encourage you to listen. Look for those times where you might say, this is something that I've been, or somewhere where I've been, something that I've struggled with, something that I might currently struggle with. So the first one is simply this. I am so filthy, and I am so dirty, and with what I've done, I can't be saved. You take that approach, it misses the point of what Jesus says, what the Word tells us. Romans 3 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if you are sitting there today, and you are saying that I'm so dirty or I'm so flawed or I'm so broken that I can't be saved, you latch on to Romans 3 and use the 23 and you say, yes, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But there's not a period at the end of that statement. There's a comma, because it goes on to say, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation or a payment by his blood to be received by faith. It does not mean only certain people. It does not mean that you need to meet a minimum threshold. But sometimes we get caught up into that. There's a second one, that viewpoint of sin. Something I've struggled with at different times in my life is that I came to a point in my life where I realized that my sin had separated me from God and the only hope I had was to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I was on fire. The fire kind of died down a little bit. The cares of the world took over. And I realized that I continued to have sin. Things had crept back into my life. And I looked at Jesus and I said, I know how much he loves me and I know what his sacrifice was, and yet here it was, I threw it away. So somehow I had adopted this idea that I now owned fixing that sin. God had saved me through Jesus of my prior sin, but anything I was dealing with now was somehow my own to own. I don't know if others have felt that way. But 1 John chapter 1 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, 1 John, he's talking to believers. He's saying, you've put your faith, you understand what Jesus has done to you, for you. But if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because it's about Jesus' work, not mine. The third scenario view of sins is a little bit different twist on it. And this one is, I'm saved through faith in Jesus, so my sin no longer matters. It doesn't make a difference anymore. I can do whatever I want. I mean, I've even heard of people saying, I couldn't possibly lose my salvation no matter what I do. It matters. Going back to 1 John chapter 3, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Those two different perspectives from 1 John addressed to believers. In the first case is like, look, I get it. We are all in that situation where we have sin that continues to creep into our life. Confess it to Jesus, and he's faithful to forgive us. The other one is, seriously, if you are making a practice of this, if you are not in any way thinking there's anything wrong with continuing to act in a way that's inconsistent with Jesus, there's a problem. The fourth scenario. Jesus saved me from my sin, but you need to change your ways. We somehow take the fact that we have received this gift from Jesus, that he has given us grace and saved us from our sin, but we look at others and we might say, yeah, but do you see their sin? Do you see what they're doing? Do you know what their lifestyle is like? Just hear the words that come out of their mouth. Do you know where they hang out? Do you know what they do? And sometimes we get especially offended when that happens to creep into our sanctuary. Whether that's our close-knit bubble of Christian friends, or that's somebody that has the audacity to come sit in church with us and not know all the right Christian things to say. Fifth scenario. I am never able to take care of my own sin. The only hope I have is to get as close to Jesus as I possibly can. He saved me from my sin, and as I continue to deal with this, I just want to be close to him so that whenever I do stumble, I just say, Lord, I need your help, and he's there. And that by focusing on him, I'm less concerned about the temptations, I'm less concerned about my past, and I'm more focused on him. Five different scenarios. Would you just do me a favor? If you found yourself in any of those scenarios, would you just raise your hand for me, please? Thank you. We are all in this together. The cool part about it is you don't ever have to stay in any one of those. We can all work towards that fifth bucket. We can all work towards that fifth position to be able to say, Lord, I need you. Now, I could have phrased this a little bit differently. Rather than saying how you view your own sin determines the role of Jesus in your life, I could have also said the extent to which you trust Jesus determines how much control he will have in your life, or sin will have in your life. Because the other part of this is we don't stand in a vacuum. There is an accuser who will point out, right? It's okay. It's all right. You can do that. It's not, nobody's going to know. It's not a big deal. And then as soon as you take that step and you go down that line, it's like, man, what did you do? How can you possibly expect that this perfect God is going to love you with what you do and your with that thought that you have, or with that secret that you're keeping, or with that website that you go to, or with that relationship that you have with somebody? See, Satan tries to take it and make it all about your sin and put it right up in your face and not let you get past it. His job is to accuse and discourage and distract. Makes this about you and your sin. But it's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about the work that Jesus did to save you from your sin. See, Jesus desires that no one would perish and that all the people of the world would come to a saving faith in him. That's 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us that. Jesus is able to make you clean no matter how dirty you are. We heard that in 1 John chapter 1. Jesus loves you in spite of your sin. Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus always knows what is better for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, such a promise that we have. As it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man has imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. God always knows what's best for us. So as we start to get to the close here, a couple of things I want you to think of. First of all, never forget the ugliness of sin in yourself, in others, and in the world. Jesus paid the price, and it was not pretty. The entire Old Testament talked about what it takes, the law, the failure, the sacrifice. And we just read through what Jesus went through, literally being crushed by God. And the physical turmoil and struggle that he went through is only part of it. Can you imagine what it would have been like for Jesus being part of God, the unity that they had, to be the extension, to take that form of a man, to go to the cross and have all of our sin just dropped on him and then to have his Father turn away from him? Don't ever get comfortable with sin. It's ugly, and its effects are hideous. But I would also add, always remember the beauty of God's love demonstrated in the sacrifice of Jesus for you, for others, and for the world. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, knowing full well that he would be crushed, that he would be pierced for our transgressions and crushed by our iniquities, that he would be nailed to a cross. He gave his Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but would have eternal life. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus, though he was in the form of man, did not count equality with God to be a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in a human form, he humbled himself to becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's our promise. At Trinity here, we frequently use during communion, we talk about that we practice open communion, and that you don't have to be a member here, but you have to be in right relationship, right?
That term, right relationship, I like it because it speaks to the idea of we fully understand who Jesus is. We fully understand the price he paid for our sin, and we fully understand that we can trust him with everything in our life. See, all of our sin is ugly, and all of our sin created a debt that we have to pay. Christmas Eve, some of you know that we have, Lindy and I care for a couple of developmentally disabled adults, and we had them with us on Christmas Eve. And then we were back at the house and we were having dinner, and one of these women said, "I just have such a hard time," she said, "knowing that Jesus had died on the cross." She said, "He didn't deserve it. It should have been me." She got it. In that moment, she understood. So Satan will try to make our sin the focus to distract us. But Hebrews chapter 12 gives us the direction. Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." It's not about us. It's not about our sin. It's about Jesus. The enemy tries to take our eyes off of him, but we are called continually to go back to him and fix our eyes on him. Let's make that our priority this year. Let's pray. Father God, we talk about your son and what he went through, but what love you must have had for us, broken and flawed people, that you willingly gave your son to pay the price for us. Lord, I pray for each person here. Pray for your spirit to be able to find a presence within their heart, Lord. That your spirit would lead them in a way that draws them into a deeper relationship, that draws them closer to you, that challenges them to let go of the sin in their life. And also to accept the gift of your son, Jesus. Father God, I thank you for each person being here today, whether online or in person. And we just pray that your name is glorified over and over and over again by your people who continually communicate what you are doing in their lives as we continually draw closer to you. And I pray this in the name of your son, Jesus, our Savior. Amen.